So this morning, we're going to be looking at know your heart. So straight up, let me set some expectations for this talk. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, one of the biggest challenges we face is that our hearts don't love Jesus enough. And we all understand this. We all understand that our hearts don't love Jesus as much as we ought to. And this talk is going to help us understand why is it the case, why that is the case. And this talk will also help us understand just a little bit more in terms of how we can love Jesus more. So that's one goal of the talk. But if you're an explorer, if you're new to New City or new to any church kind of setting, you've never been to church before, or if you've just been coming for a few weeks and you're trying to understand what this Jesus thing is all about, we recognize that at this point in time, loving Jesus may or may not be the biggest priority in your life. But if you're at a stage where you do want to make Jesus a big priority in your life, this talk will help you in that. But if at this moment loving Jesus is not really a priority, I think this is how this talk is going to help you. You know, deep inside, none of us don't know well enough what is it that our hearts really want. We've all gone through struggles trying to understand, what does my heart want? What's going to make me happy? And sometimes we think our heart wants something. We go there and get it. And having got it, we still kind of struggle with the fact that it's still not fulfilling enough. And I think if you can relate to that, I think this talk will be of some help to you. What I'm going to share this morning is from a passage in the Bible. I'll read the passage and then I'll explain the context and we'll move in. But allow me to read the passage first. It's from a book called Ezekiel, which is from the Old Testament. Ezekiel was a prophet or a messenger of God. So allow me to read what he has to say in the 14th chapter of the book that he wrote in the Bible. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces, then go to a prophet. I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their own. Say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices." Join with me as I pray before we move into this talk. Father, we thank you for the revelation you've been leading us to this morning. Thank you for the invite to trust in you. Thank you for the invitation to make Jesus the center. And I pray, Lord, your word would inspire us to do that more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Allow me to give a little bit of historical context so that we can really understand, you know, exactly what this passage means. The context of this, what it means. Okay, so Ezekiel, as I was saying, Old Testament prophet. He lived among the Jewish exiles. There was a king who would take King Nebuchadnezzar, who had taken the Jewish exiles away from Israel into Babylon. And so he began bringing God's message to the people who were in exile. And this exile was actually God's punishment on these people. It was God's punishment because these people had given up worshiping the one true God, and they had begun worshiping all kinds of idols. At face value, we might think, what does that have to do with me? But if you really think, this has everything to do with us. Where we live now, currently in Mumbai, is not very different. We may not really chase after physical idols, but we all create idols of our hearts. You know, anything we love more than we love God has become an idol. It could be a career, it could be a relationship, it could be money. And we all struggle with loving other things more than we love God. And so this passage is very, very relevant to us. I'd like to draw just three things for us from this passage. And as the title of the sermon says, Know Your Heart. Today's talk is going to be an exploration of discovering our own hearts. We're going to look at three things. What is our heart? What we do with our hearts? And third, what God does with our hearts. What is our heart? What we do with our hearts? And what God does with our hearts? Let's start with what is our heart? What is the human heart? I mean, do we mean the physical organ that pumps blood into the rest of the body? Well, if that's what we mean by the human heart, then all I have to preach to the human heart is, please, for heaven's sake, keep on pumping. Don't ever stop. But that's not clearly not what the heart, what we are talking about, the heart. So let me give us an illustration to help us understand what is the human heart. Now, I'd like us to imagine a couple who are about to get married. This couple is really in love with each other. And they're going to get married in a month, and it's time to plan their honeymoon. And so they find a travel agent, and they give the travel agent the job of planning their entire honeymoon. And the travel agent goes about making the plans. How do you think, how much reason, that's logic, and how much emotion is the travel agent going to be using in booking those tickets? It's going to be all reason. There's hardly going to be any emotion left. On the other hand, emotion involved. On the other hand, if they were to book their own tickets, if they were to plan their own honeymoon, what do you think that process is going to look like? They're going to be deeply involved. It's going to be exciting for them to look at the different holiday destinations, look at the different places they could go to, find a place, you know, pick the resort they're going to stay in through their honeymoon. So their emotions are going to be highly, highly involved. What's the difference? Both are booking, both are planning a holiday package. Why is this couple far more emotionally involved than the travel agent? And the answer to that is what I call affection. This couple, they are in love with each other. The travel agent perhaps likes his job, maybe even loves his job, but his love for his job is nothing compared to the love this couple have for each other. So our affections are things that we love. Our affections are things that we love. So in this illustration, I think what I've used this illustration to help us see three human faculties that are involved. Three human faculties. First, there is reason, logic, thinking, analysis, study. Second, there is emotion, how we feel. We feel happy, sad, angry, bored. I hope you don't feel bored during this talk. Excited. Different human emotions. But beneath that is something called as affections, which is what we love. Our affections arouse our emotions and influence our reason. Let me give us a simple example. And let me make one more statement. That which we love the most, which is our affection, will evoke the fiercest of our emotions. That which we love the most will evoke the fiercest of our emotions. Let me give another illustration. Imagine another couple. This couple is definitely not planning a honeymoon. This man is very rich, but he is extremely miserly. He hates spending even a single rupee. Well, his wife just decides that she needs to teach him a lesson, and she just goes and runs a huge shopping bill. And when the husband gets his credit card statement, he's kind of shocked. He's seen that she's just blown away 5 lakh rupees. And how do you think the husband is going to feel? extremely miserly, hates to spend a single rupee. This man is just going to be so angry. Why is he angry? Why is he angry? He's angry because his affection for money has been challenged. So that which we love the most, money in this case, affection, evokes the fiercest of our emotions. The second thing I want to say is that which we love the most will engage and even twist our reasoning. Why do so many people fail in their diets? How many of us start the diet saying, I'm going to start this really strict diet, but I'm going to break it the next day? How many of us start diets with absolute intentions of breaking them? None of us, right? We all start with good intentions. And we all know that if we eat more, we become fat. If we eat less, we lose weight. That's simple logic. We all understand that. Nothing complicated about that. But when we see food, when there's a battle between our affection and reason, what happens? Who wins? Food wins. Right? That which we love the most will engage, influence, and even twist our reasoning. There's a joke about smokers. You know, someone said, who said quitting smoking is difficult? I quit it every day. You know, they keep just going back to it again and again. You know, again, affection winning over reason. The point I'm trying to make is that our affection has power over our emotions and reason. And when I say the human heart, that's what I mean. The affections. That of the most. That which our heart desires the most. I also would like to spend just a little bit of time in walking us through how the Bible defines the human heart. And you're going to be very surprised. This definition is going to challenge what we think of the mind and the heart. Okay, so I want to share three quick things that the Bible says about the human heart. The first says is that the heart thinks. The heart thinks. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. You know, generally we feel that the mind thinks and the heart feels. The Bible begs to differ. The Bible tells us that the heart also thinks. Can you relate to this? Sometimes we think with our minds. Sometimes we think with our hearts. Go back to that honeymoon illustration. The travel agent is thinking with his mind to book the tickets. But when the couple are planning their honeymoon themselves, they are thinking with their hearts. You can see the difference, right? They're thinking with their hearts when they're booking the tickets. The second thing the Bible tells us about the heart, the human heart, is that the heart plans. Again, a surprise, because we think the mind plans, but the Bible is telling us the heart plans. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Plans of the heart. The third thing that the Bible says is that the heart feels. Now, I don't think any of us need the Bible to tell us this. We all know that our heart has feelings. Our heart feels. So the Bible tells us that the heart thinks, the heart feels, and the heart plans. So when the Bible says the human heart, and when the passage that we read, it says, people of Israel have set up idols in their hearts. This is what the Bible means. The Bible means that all the reason, all the emotion, all the affection of these people have been set on these idols. And the Bible sees the heart as a combination of our reason, of our emotion, and of our affection. A combination of our will, as a combination of our feelings, and as a combination of our affections. And so this dichotomy that we have between the mind and the heart we always see these two as two different things. We need to kind of rethink that. The Bible says the heart is the seat of, the heart is what controls us. Let me say a few things in summary. We have the first thing that I wanted to draw for us from the passage. What is the human heart? Let me say three things. My heart not only sets the direction for my life by thinking, feeling, and planning, it also gives me the motivation to travel in that direction. My heart tells me where I want to go, and my heart gives me the motivation to go there. So the heart is very important. The second thing I want to share is that we sin against God with our hearts. Anyone who sinned before, we also worship with our hearts. And that's why the heart is so important. And that's the first thing I want to do, draw from the passage. Help us understand what is our heart. The second thing I want to share with us is from the passage is, what do we do with our hearts? And I just want to, I'm going to share three, four broad thoughts on this. And I think it's going to help us explore deeper into what is our heart all about? What do we do with our hearts? The first thing I want to share about the human heart, and again, that's from this passage as well, is generally, the human heart cannot remain affectionless for long. Think of a magnet. The magnet needs something to cling to. The human heart is like that. It cannot be affectionless. It cannot be desireless for too long a time. A good way to understand this is boredom. How many of us have felt bored? All of us, right? So when we say, I am bored, it actually means my heart does not have an affection at this point in time. When we feel bored, it means our hearts does not have an affection. We get very restless when we are bored. What do you do when you feel bored? I'll tell you what I do. When I feel bored, I try and watch a movie. Or I find something really good to eat. Right? Or I go shopping. What's happening here? If you actually look beneath my behavior, because I am bored, I'm actually realizing my heart has nothing to cling to. My heart has no affection. And therefore, I either find affection in the movie or in the food or shopping. Many of us are working. Most of us are. Now, have you felt bored in your work when things are really exciting at your workplace? When you're doing a very important project and you're doing a great job, do we feel bored? Not at all, because our work is engaging our affection. So that's the first thing. Generally, the human heart cannot stay affectionless for a long time. Why is that? This is the case because we are all wired for worship. We were created for worship. How many of you felt good? How many of us felt peaceful? How many of us felt joyful? How many of us felt restful during the time of worship? Worship comes naturally. Nobody needs to teach you worship because we are all created for worship. Our heart is created to lavish its affection on God, not other things. The second thing I want to say about our human heart is we all have affections, but our hearts long for one supreme affection. None of us will be happy having several small affections. My work is doing okay. My relationship is doing okay. Financially, I'm doing okay. Let's just go with life as this. Let everything just be okay. That's going to be a place where we are all very dissatisfied. All of us need one supreme affection. And our hearts need this affection. Where do you think the problem of workaholism comes from? We need one supreme affection. Where do you think social media addiction comes from? What is the root cause of addiction? We all deeply need one supreme affection to rule us. We're not happy with a few small affections. Again, why is that? Because we were all originally created to worship God, who is just incredibly supreme. A heart cannot settle for something smaller. In the light of the beauty of God, our careers, money, sex, all of these things, good things, but they cannot hold a candle to the joy we experience when we worship God. Our hearts need a supreme affection of worshiping God. The third thing that I want to draw for us, let me just pause 1 minute here. What does Sunday mean to us? The biblical word would be the Sabbath. But let's just say, what does Sunday, why must we come together? Why are we coming together? Why are we gathering together every Sunday? Or why can't we just worship Jesus from our workplaces or from our college? Why are we coming together? Why are we setting Sunday apart for Jesus? I'll tell you the primary reason we are doing, because on Sunday, we deprive our hearts of all other affections. And we allow our hearts to find the one true and supreme affection, which is Christ Jesus, God Himself. That's what we're doing on Sundays. So, by extension, if we are disinterested in coming on Sundays, if we struggle to come on Sundays, what that tells us about our hearts is that God is not the supreme affection. But on the other hand, if we are excited to come on Sundays and we land up here at 9:30 to help with the setup and stuff like that, even when service begins only at 11, everybody's welcome to do that, by the way, then it's a sign that our hearts consider God to be the supreme affection. Now, while we're trying to understand this, now, I don't think I'm telling you anything new. I think all of us know this intuitively. I'm just putting words to what we already know. And one of the things, again, when I say it, I think it's going to become very clear to us, is sometimes, and that sometimes is actually quite often, we don't quite understand the depths of how much our hearts have come to love something. So if you're an explorer of Jesus, I think this will you'll kind of relate to this. What does my heart really want? Right? We kind of struggle with that question. And we think we want something, we actually get it, but we're not happy. So I'm going to try and help us understand, how do we figure out what our hearts really want? And one clue I'm going to give to us, and simply this, it says, our emotions reveal the affections of our hearts. Our emotions reveal the affections of our hearts. I'm going to give a couple of examples. There's a photograph that's going to come up a few weeks ago. Yeah, that's... That couple really do look handsome out there. So it's a very funny story. I think it was about a month ago when Ajay and I were dating, way back in the 90s. Oops, I gave away our age. Sorry. Okay, when we were dating 5 years ago, we spent a lot of time on our bikes. And about a month ago, Saurabh bought his bike and came to our home for something, and Ajay and I happened to come down and we saw the bike. I said, "Hey Ajay, let's go for a spin." So I took her on the bike, we went out for a spin, came back, and Felix and a couple of others took this photograph. I really liked the photograph. I put it up on Facebook. And when I put it up on Facebook, I told you that couple there looked really good. There were a lot of likes. You know, there were 150, 180, 200 likes, and it didn't affect me at all. You know, I was just okay. No, it... I really enjoy. I like the cut of my beard. I like the way Ajay is looking in the photo. I enjoyed all the attention. And suddenly there's this one guy. He says, "Anand, you're having a midlife crisis. Why the hell are you on a bike?" You know, that broke my heart. And not only, I said, "This guy, why can't this guy keep his opinion to himself? Where's the need to put up on?" And I was angry. I was really angry, and I thought of 10 really good retorts to put it up. And thank God for Ajay I didn't put this up. But I was angry. And I remained angry for a good 2-3 hours. And Ajit kept telling me, don't get angry, Anand. Why, you don't get angry. And that was her first response. Then she figured that just saying don't be angry is not going to help me. And then she helped me understand what was going on inside my heart. She asked me, Anand, why are you angry? The moment she asked me, why are you angry, that really got me thinking. And I understood that I was angry because the affection of my heart, which was, at this point in time, a carefully cultivated image of a cool pastor with his nice beard, was destroyed publicly on Facebook. So following the track of the emotion of anger I experienced, I discovered what my true affection was, myself. And I realized through that episode, at least in that episode, I was doing exactly what we read in that passage in Ezekiel. I had set up idols in my heart, which I began to worship. Image of myself. I had come to love that image of myself as a cool pastor more than I loved Jesus. I was worshiping that image of myself more than I was worshiping Jesus. I was spending more of myself in cultivating that image than I was spending myself in worshiping Jesus. Our emotions lead us to our affections. If we understand our emotions, we begin to understand what are the affections of our heart. The fourth thing I want to tell us about what we do with our hearts, and I just told you what I did with my heart. I'm a pastor. Let me remind you, please. I'm still a pastor. Right? It just goes on to say how much we struggle with. And yet God loves us. And He works with us. By His grace, He transforms us little by little. And this is the beauty of grace. I can laugh at my own failures. I don't have to hide. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to go out and say, oh, I have to be good by my own strength. I can laugh at my failures and find grace and power and the power of God to overcome my weaknesses. That's the beauty of grace. Grace liberates us. Grace wipes out the shame we experience. It doesn't condone sin. It does not say sin is okay. It doesn't. But it doesn't shame us. It doesn't heap guilt on us. The fourth thing I want to tell us about what the human heart does is this. The human heart will immediately seek an alternate affection if an existing affection disappoints us. It does not naturally turn to God. When one idol eludes us, we begin the equally unfulfilling pursuit of another idol. We don't naturally turn to God. It's pretty easy. Imagine a couple and the couple are having a really bad time in the marriage. What do you think the man's going to do? I hope he doesn't get onto Tinder or any of the dating sites. I'll tell you what the man is very likely to do. He is very likely to completely spend himself in his career. Can you relate with that? Right? When one affection fails us, We give ourselves to another affection. I'm going to share the story of a man named Jacob. You know, if you've been coming to New City, you've probably heard of the story from the Grace of God and Flaws of Men series. But this is, I know I've shared this before, but in today's context, it's just so apt. There was a couple named Isaac and Rebecca. I'll share the context, especially for those of us for whom this is your first time in a church. You may never have read the Bible before. So I'll take it's my job to share the context with you so you're with us all the way through this talk. There's this couple named Isaac and Rebecca, and they had twins. The elder son and the twin was Esau, and the younger was Jacob. They were just born minutes apart. Jacob, the younger twin, he wanted all the rights that belonged to the firstborn son. In that culture and time, the firstborn had a lot more privileges than the other children. Jacob was unfortunately not the firstborn, but he wanted all the privileges of the firstborn. So he spent a lot of time, many years, many decades, trying to steal the birthright from his elder son. And the Bible says when they were all living in another country, they were from one culture, but they were living in another culture. And Isaac and Rebekah were hoping that their two sons would marry from their original culture, marry wives, find wives from their original culture. Now Esau waited till he was 40 years old. But he thought, well, if I wait anymore, I'm not going to have any romance in my life. And he just married women from that culture. And Isaac and Rebekah were not happy about it at all. But Jacob, when he first fell in love, and I'll tell you that story, he fell in love when he was 77 years old. For the first 77 years of his life, he had no interest in women because he was so totally consumed in pursuing the affection of earning and winning or somehow gaining the right of the firstborn. So his heart was consumed with wealth, power, position, honor that comes to the firstborn son. And he was so consumed with this affection that there was room for nothing else in his life. And when he was around 77, he actually managed to outwit his father and Esau, and he stole the elder son's birthright. But the elder son found out, too angry, that he set out to kill Jacob, and Jacob had to run away. When he ran away, he ran with nothing but the staff. All the wealth, honor of the firstborn he had kind of cheated, deceived, and got for himself, he had to leave behind. The idolatry of wealth, power, and success, and honor had eluded him. When one idol eluded him, he began the pursuit of another. He goes to a new country. And what happens in the new country? He falls in love with the first woman he meets in the new country. Rachel is the woman he meets, and he falls in love with Rachel the moment he sees her. He begins weeping. He begins confiding in her. He finds help and solace in her, and he absolutely falls head over heels in love with her. Think of this, a man who had no interest in women for 77 years because he was chasing money, wealth, success. Money, wealth, success eluded him, and he falls in love with the first woman he meets. When one idol eludes us, we don't turn to God. When one affection disappoints us, we don't turn to God. We turn to another affection, which will also eventually disappoint us. And even the affection of romance disappointed Jacob, for those of us who knew the story. What did he do? He turned to his career. He became a shepherd, and he became a very successful shepherd. He just kept moving from one affection to another, and took him many years to finally find his affection in God. The human heart will immediately seek an alternate affection if an existing affection disappoints us. The last thing I want to share on what we do with our hearts is simply this. All affections, excepting the affection for God, will disappoint us. All affections, excepting the affection for God, will disappoint us. Bob Marley, singer from another age, when he died, he said a very simple sentence. He said, "Money can't buy life." He died a sad man. Money cannot buy life. I'm also reminded of the Titanic. Titanic really captured the imagination of people. I guess most of us have seen the movie Titanic. It is a beautiful thing. It just captured our affections. But the Titanic sank. I think that's a good picture of how anything we cling on to other than God for value, worth, significance will one day sink. Anything, career, anything. I just want to show us another picture which I hope brings this truth home to our hearts. All of us like to look good. All of us like to be healthy. We all like to be fit. That's an affection. But nothing lasts. Right? Beauty is fleeting. Beauty is fleeting. Right? No affection except affection for God lasts forever. All other affections will disappoint us. Our hearts need to know that. The third and the last thing that I want to draw from the passage is simply this. What God does with our hearts. Let's go back to that passage for a minute. It'll come us for us. It says, the beginning of the passage says, these men have set up idols in their hearts, forsaking God. And I started off seeing what Ezekiel the prophet said thousands of years ago is relevant to our hearts. And I believe the last 20 minutes or so has helped us understand that. But God says, I'm going to recapture your heart. God doesn't say, you let me down. But God says, I'm going to recapture your heart. I'm not going to give up on you. Our idolatry, any affection that we have that is greater than our affection from God, for God, will separate us from God. It will separate us. I'm just going to read one verse which will come up for us, verse 7 from the same chapter. When any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing in Israel separate themselves from me, this is God speaking, and set up idols in our heart. It'll happen slowly. The moment our hearts start being consumed by anything more than God, slowly, little by little, we will drift away from Jesus. But it is truly moving that God wants to recapture our hearts. The Bible often uses the example of adultery. A husband and a wife who love each other, but one of them commits adultery. The Bible uses this example, this illustration, to show us our hearts. The Bible says that just like in a beautiful couple of husband and wife, if one of them commit adultery and move away, that's what we do when we love something else more than we love God. And in that situation, imagine the situation in a husband and wife. Imagine, for the sake of this illustration, it's the husband who's committed adultery. It's one thing for the wife to forgive the husband. That's maybe possible. But it's entirely another thing for the wife to continue pursuing that husband, that adulterous husband, and make sacrifice of her own life to redeem him. That's exactly what God did. When God says, I will recapture your heart, if you can go back to the previous slide. When God says, I will recapture your heart, how does God recapture our heart? God recaptured our hearts. God recaptures our heart in the present continuous tense by sending Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus came to love the very people who rejected God. When Jesus came, he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame walk. He raised people from the dead. He blessed the poor. The walking whose only son had died. He had such compassion. He made that son come back to life. He loved and he served the very people this passage is talking about. The very people who set idols in their hearts and rejected them. And rejected God. And not only did he love them and heal them and serve them, Jesus also gave his life for them. He laid his life for us. Jesus was punished by God. I want to remind us that what Jesus endured on the cross was not mere suffering. But more importantly, it was actually punishment. Jesus didn't just suffer on the cross. Jesus was punished by God himself on the cross. Not because of anything wrong that Jesus had done, but because all of us, you and me, every one of us, without exception, sinned against God, rebelled against God by loving other things more than we love God. And our behavior angers God. Our behavior arouses God's holy anger, just anger. We deserve punishment. But cross, bearing the punishment we deserve upon himself. And so I'm going to close with the question. So how do I love Jesus more? How can I love Jesus? How can I grow in my love for Jesus? And I'll close with a couple of things. I want to share a small story. I've shared this before. Some of us, it may be a familiar story. There was a thief. And this thief went to a pastor's house and stole everything. There's a fair amount of money, gold. He just stole everything. But the next day, the cops caught him. When the cops caught him, they brought him back to the pastor's house because they knew this was the pastor's goods. It was a small town. Everybody knew everyone. So it's a truth. And they brought the thief back to the pastor's house with all the things he had stolen. And the cops very proudly told the pastor, "Pastor, we caught the thief who stole everything from your home. We're taking him to jail, to the court and then to jail. But we wanted to give back the things he stole first to you before we took him to jail. So here are the things." They looked at the things, all the valuables from his home which had been taken away. He looked at the thief, and then he looked at the cops and said, "There's been a mistake." And the cops said, "What mistake?" And the pastor said, "This man didn't steal the stuff. I gave it to him as a gift last night. So this is his. Please take this and go. Don't hold him in jail." And the question I want to ask us is, the next day night, do you think the thief is going to come and steal in that pastor's house again? No way. On the other hand, he's going to come back and say, "Thank you. I want to serve you. You're a good man. I want to serve you." That's what grace will inspire us to do. The only way we can grow in our love for Jesus more and more and more is simply this. Remember that Jesus died bearing the punishment for your sin and mine. That's how we fall in love with Jesus more and more and more and more. And I want to help us with two practical things as we close. First, we cannot grow in our love for Jesus by ourselves. Growing in our love for Jesus is not an individual pursuit. We need the community to do this well. When I come and worship together with all of us on Sundays, I grow in my love for Jesus. When I hear everybody singing, I'm encouraged. I'm inspired to worship even more. After the service, when we spend time meeting with each other, and we genuinely love one another because Christ loved us, I'm inspired to love Jesus more. When we meet in smaller groups in our homes through the week, and when we talk about Jesus, when we sing together, when we laugh together, when we have a meal together, when we read through the Bible together, I grow in my love for Jesus. So this morning, if you're being stirred by this talk, and if you want to grow in your love for Jesus, very simple. Enjoy Sundays. And enjoy all the groups that we have in different parts of the city. And we will grow also in our personal love for Jesus. The last very practical way in which we grow in our love for Jesus is communion. When we come together, we do this every other week. I think it'd be beautiful to do it every time we come together. That's what the Bible encourages us, is we partake of this bread. I'll explain what this is to us. What I have here is bread and wine. And we do this because Jesus instituted this. The bread, Jesus said, is his body. It is broken for us. Just before Jesus was crucified, he gathered his disciples together. He had a meal with them. And it was the night before he was going to be crucified. Jesus knew that he was going to be punished by God the Father for your sins and mine. And Jesus called the disciples together and he said, and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." And after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is a new covenant. This is a new agreement I have with you to always forgive you. It's a new agreement I have with you. And this new agreement is sealed in my blood." This new agreement that God makes with us in Jesus just says one thing. If we believe Jesus is the Son of God, And if we believe Jesus died for our sins and rose again, we are forgiven. God treats our punishment as something that Jesus bore already in our place. And the blessings for his perfect life comes to us. This is the new agreement. Allow me to pray for us. And Father, we pray that with all of our reason, with all of our emotion, with all of our affection, with all of our heart, Lord Jesus, we would love you. We would love the Father. We would love his Son, Christ Jesus. We would love the Holy Spirit. And grow in our intimacy with God. So help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to love Jesus more and more. May we experience in our heart a greater faith for Jesus, a greater love for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.